Welcome, friends, to this edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore, Maryland. Great to be with you this morning, friends, and welcome to the Tuesday edition of the Grace Hour. We're going to be live from start to finish today. We'll have a message that we'll share that with you to get things started, and then that'll be followed up by your phone calls as we open the phone lines here at the Grace Hour, give our listeners the opportunity to join us and to participate in the broadcast with your comments, questions, testimonies, counseling needs, and your prayer requests. And as we begin a brand new week of broadcasting, and of course, if you tuned in yesterday, you were able to enjoy Women's Day here on the Grace Hour, which we have, again, put together in our schedule for you once a month, and we trust that many of you are enjoying that. And we will continue to do that throughout the weeks ahead. But this week, our theme, Wonderful Words from the Upper Room. Yes, from John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples in anticipation of the coming church age. And again, some great truths that are brought out in those chapters. This is one of those three major teachings of Christ that we find in the Bible, the first being the Sermon on the Mount, and then, of course, the Upper Room Discourse here in John's Gospel, and then the Olivet Discourse that we read about in Matthew 24 and 25. But we're very happy to be able to focus on this particular teaching of Christ, and we hope that you'll enjoy as we develop it throughout the coming days. We want to remind you that when the phone lines are open, you can join us, and that will again follow today's devotional message. You pick up that phone, dial one of these numbers, and participate in the broadcast. Toll free in all of North America is 800-338-7060. That's 800-338-7060, and the local number here in the greater Baltimore area is 410-483-3700. And we look forward to hearing from you, friends. Hope you'll fill up those phone lines and join us. It's always a pleasure to have you weigh in with your thoughts, and we're excited about today's broadcast today. Our theme from the Upper Room Discourse today is Jesus' words to his disciples, I am going to prepare a place for you. And here to share today's devotional message, Pastor Shibley. Pastor Shibley pastors the Greater Grace Church in Silver Spring, Maryland. And he, of course, is an elder here at the Church of the Greater Grace World Outreach right here in Baltimore. And he is our guest speaker today. Pastor Shibley, welcome.
Good morning, Pastor Love, and greetings to the Grace Hour audience. And today we're going to talk about chapters 13 and 14 of John's Gospel a little bit. And I want to begin with John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. I'm going to read a little scripture today. And so we're going to start in verse 31, which says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. But this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So there's a couple things going on here, actually. And I would call this Jesus's presentation of the facts. Like, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be looking for me. You're not going to find me. This is kind of the stark reality. And immediately we see, actually, this anxious attitude that the disciples had. And I think for us as readers, it's not easy necessarily to see this. But as you consider what's happening and where they're at in terms of their ministry, the next verse in verse 36 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? What's this all about? We got something good going on here. And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? He's really not happy about this. I will lay down my life, he says, for your sake, in verse 37. So this response of uncertainty and insecurity, which is expressed by Peter, is actually not surprising, considering where they're at, considering this kind of reliance that they have now on Jesus as their master. And it kind of goes to humanity a little bit, goes to our who we are as Christians. We don't like change very much. We have a winner, right? We have a winner. Jesus is a winner. And we don't want him to go anywhere. We want to stick with him. And we're all that same way, kind of, if you look at it. We're all a little bit insecure, even as Christians. We want to be comfortable in our relationships. We don't want to have to wonder where we stand all the time. Otherwise, we find it hard to function in everyday life if we have a lot of insecurity, a lot of questions about what's going on. It's kind of like, Pastor Love, when you were in junior high school. Remember that? That was a little while ago. You know, we thought we liked Meg or Jan or somebody, whoever it is, and we hung out with them. And then we wondered, is that my girlfriend? I don't know. Is that my girlfriend? And it's interesting. I hope so, right? We're thinking, I hope so. But just to be sure, we got the nerve to ask them the big six-word question. What was that, Pastor Love? Will you go out with me? Remember those days? That was a long time ago. I mean, the answer might have been no. Probably it was. Maybe not. I don't know. It didn't mean anything, but it did to us at the time. But even if it was a no, at least we knew where we stand. And that's what we want. That's what we need, actually. We need to know what our standing is. And that helps us be more comfortable in life. And for the disciples here, they were feeling like a little insecure. Like, where are we at in this relationship right now? Peter and the disciples were looking for that answer. They were looking for that that assurance, I would say. And then Jesus provided it. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 14, speaking about the title of today's subject. Let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You guys are a mess right now. You guys are wondering what I'm talking about. You have no idea what I'm talking about, actually. And that's often the case with, especially with new believers. We don't really know where we're going. We're just kind of capturing a little bit the sense of what it means to be a Christian. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, he says, are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I would have told you if it wasn't so. I am very sure of myself, Jesus says. I'm very sure of our relationship, and I trust you. I would have told you if this were something different, but I'm telling you the truth. And he says this, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go now, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. So Jesus knows, actually, I think, he knows he's creating anxiety with these words to the disciples. They've really grown to depend on him. They were all in, if you will. They were all in on this bet that Jesus was the Messiah. They just put all their chips right on the table. Now, though, it seems, to them at least, that he's folding, right? What do you mean? He's folding. He's giving up the game. Where does that leave us? So they were troubled. They were very troubled. The one that they were counting on, Jesus, they were actually counting on him to lay a royal flush, right? He's a winner. And that's why they were with him. But instead, he's folding. Instead, he's leaving the game. So though we see these words as amazing, we do, because they are amazing. The disciples are not seeing it that way at this time, right? We're very assured by these words. They were not actually assured right away by these words. James, John, Bartholomew, Philip, the others, they were wondering, what's going on? Because the end of the story has not yet been written. It's not yet been written. So all these disciples leave it to Thomas, right? Leave it to Thomas to be the first one, right? The first one to express a doubt at Jesus' words. Thomas said to him, Lord, verse 5, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And so this doubt is very real. So Thomas calls into question Jesus' words. So that's because he lacks confidence, of course. And he's wondering if Jesus is abandoning his team, more or less. Isn't that good? Have you ever felt that way? Abandoned? Have you ever felt like, wow, I'm doubting my situation right now? Is God going to take everyone else to heaven but leave me behind? Is that right? Has that ever happened to you in a grocery store? Like, hey, where'd my family go? I think the rapture happened and I got left behind. But they're normal human doubts, actually. Those things are normal. Oftentimes we lack confidence about the path that we actually have chosen for our lives. We're wondering, did I make the right choice? Is following Jesus the right choice? And Jesus comes up with one of the most quotable sentences, I think, in human history. And that is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas, you have found the way. I am the way. More accurately, I guess you could say that the way has found you, Thomas. The way has found you. But it's an amazing promise, actually. It's mesmerizing from Jesus when you think about it. It's one that, for the Christian, really does instill confidence in the promises of God. And Jesus continues that promise when he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you have seen him. And don't forget, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Remember that. So in this passage, he reminds us of what Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. But still, they don't get it. And they don't get it because I think of their surprise and of their confusion. And then Philip, again, speaking for all of them, says, Lord, show us the Father. That's all we need. Just show us the Father. We don't need much, Lord. Just show us the Father. And we just want you to do for us what you would not do for Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Just do for us. We're better than Moses. No problem. And that was, of course, when Moses asked God to manifest his presence to him. So this request actually allows Jesus to kind of further the revelation of his oneness with the Father. And this next passage is amazing. When you think about Jesus here in this upper room discourse, is really revealing to us, he has already said many of these things, but here he's really putting it all together. And Jesus in verse 9 says this, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Wow, that's something else. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Actually, you have you're in a better position than Moses was. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I've already said in John 10:30 that I and the Father are one. I already said that before Abraham was, I am. And here you're asking me where the Father is to show you the Father? How can you say, Jesus says, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I've also showed you so many things that only the Father could do. And I want you to remember those kind of things. So these statements kind of punctuate the relationship that Jesus had with his Father. We see that all that is Christ, all that is Jesus, is actual perfection. All that we see in him, we also see in the Father. The Nicene Creed says it like this: God from God, light from light, true God from true God, right? True God from true God. And so this is such an interesting way that Jesus puts it. And we see this throughout Scripture. Jesus is speaking here of the Godhead. You know, without the Holy Spirit, he comes back in John chapter 14, and he does mention this, the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. But in Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Jesus says this: for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is Paul writing, speaking of Jesus. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And this is the point that I want to get to, is that the Godhead then goes on in, to include the believer, to include the child of God, not in the Godhead, of course, but as part of Christ, as part of who he is, who is in the Godhead. So the Upper Room Discourse points out our unity, our oneness with Christ, therefore also our oneness with the Trinity. And Jesus is kind of almost closing his message here when he says this in verse 19: a little longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This revelation, this amazing word that Jesus gives to the disciples is beyond reassuring. I know they were super nervous, and later they would come to completely understand what he was saying. Later, many of them would write Scripture itself. But here at this time, they're very nervous. And we too, sometimes in at points of our faith, before we are fully complete in terms of glorification, till we're walking with God in heaven, we too get this kind of feeling sometimes of negativity, this feeling of insecurity. But this is what Scripture is for. And this is what John chapter 14 teaches us, is that our assurance should be complete, that we should have faith in the words that Jesus is saying. Quoting from the notes in the Reformation Study Bible, the mutual indwelling in the Trinity is paralleled by the mutual indwelling of Christ and the believer. Isn't that interesting? How he says, I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. This is something that Jesus gives to assure the believer, that we would know, that we would sense, that we would have this assurance of his love, of his trust, of the faith that he has. In a sense, you could say that God has faith in us. I don't know if that's proper. I think so, though. He trusts us, in a sense. We are going to make mistakes. We are going to fail. But this presentation in the upper room is to assure us of his love, assure us that we have a place in eternity with Christ. And that's huge. That is huge. That's what people don't have in the world. They don't have assurance. They have doubts. They wonder, you know, will you go out with me? You know, I mean, there's always something that we're not sure of. You know, will you marry me? Will you hire me? Whatever the case may be, will I be healed? We don't know. We're wondering. Help us, Lord. And Jesus, in these words, is giving us the assurance that we can trust him in all things, in all things. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, because we are God's elect children, he says this: the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so, this whole idea of Jesus in the upper room and the assurance that he's not only gonna make a room for us in his dwelling in heaven, but he's also gonna come back for us, and that we, in living our lives, can be assured that we're never gonna be left alone. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you, ever. Amen.
and amen. Great thoughts to get us started, friends, on this Tuesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. Jesus promised to his disciples and to us that he's gone to prepare a place for us. And we're going to open the phone lines, giving you plenty of opportunity for today's broadcast to join us live. We hope to hear from many of you, whether you are in the United States, Canada, or overseas. We would love your thoughts to be shared with us today in the broadcast. Again, it's quite simple. Get to a phone, dial one of these numbers, and join us live. 800-338-7060. That is toll-free in all of North America. And here in the greater Baltimore area, you can join us at 410-483-3700. You know, Pastor Shibley, take great comfort in the fact that Jesus said in verse 2 of this 14th chapter, of course, reminding us that in his Father's house, many mansions. And then he said, if it were not so, I would have told you.
Yes.
You have to love that, because it's like, I guess you could say it Jesus' way of saying, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And if what I'm saying wasn't so, believe me, I would not have told you. And of course, we know that our salvation and every blessing that comes along with it hinges upon the promises of God. And if one of those promises fail, then we can't trust any of them.
Yeah.
They all stand or fall as a whole. So this is one of those promises that will not fail. He has really prepared a place for us. Somebody once said, well, what's Jesus been doing since he ascended? Well, he's been in the construction business, right?
That's right.
Preparing a place for all of those that put their faith and trust in him.
Yeah. And it's really, you know, that illustration I used earlier in the message, this idea of being all in, you know, it's kind of the picture of a poker game or whatever, and we're putting all our chips in, and Jesus has the royal flush. We're betting on him to win. And so this is real important for the Christian. It's real important for our faith. It's important for our life at home, not just in church, but our entire life, our work, all our fun, everything that we do. This assurance that we have that what we have believed, we can trust, that Jesus says it. And if we can't trust the words of Christ, then we're lost. We have nothing in this life. We have nothing in this life. We're miserable. Paul says we are men most miserable if that's the case, if we can't trust the promises of God. So we're all in on the promises of Christ. We're all in on the upper room. We're all in on the fact that there's a room for us waiting in heaven. And I'm pretty excited about that this morning. Excited that we're one with Christ. I mean, that's amazing that not only are we God's children, which we think about, okay, we're God's children. So what does that mean? That means we're part of his family. That means that he cares about us. That means he'll never leave us. That means he wants the best for us. Now, the best for us is not something that we always know, right? But he does. He knows what's the best for us. And he makes sure that that's what happens in our life. What can conform us more to the image of Christ. Remember, in John chapter 3, the Bible says, when we see him, we will know him, for we shall be like him. You know, it's pretty amazing that we're conformed into Christ's image.
Yeah, great thoughts on this Tuesday morning edition of the Grace Hour, and we'd like to continue the conversation, invite you to join us. We want to hear from you. Pastor Shibley and I, well, we know we could have wonderful fellowship together today right here in the studio, and we will continue our conversation live, but we would love to hear your thoughts. It could be a comment, a question, a testimony. You may have a counseling need. Don't hesitate to dial one of those numbers. Again, toll-free, 800-338-7060. And right here in Baltimore, if you're listening locally, 410-483-3700. You know, go back to that whole thought, that whole idea of, well, in many people, you hear such a lack of confidence and assurance regarding their eternal destiny, you know, where they're going to spend eternity. Mm-hmm. Most of the time you hear, well, I hope so. I hope so. And that, you know, leads us to believe that they're probably hoping based upon their performance before God. They're mm-hmm. hoping to live a good enough life. They're hoping to do enough good things that perhaps will cancel some or if not all of the bad things that they've done in life. But, you know, Jesus never wanted those who hear him and believe him to live in that, you know, realm of hope so. And because when it comes to the salvation that he provides, it's not a hope so, it's a no so, right? You mentioned it in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. It's the Spirit's responsibility to witness with our human spirit that we belong to God. Jesus himself said, if you hear my words and you believe on him that sent me, you will, you know, never come into judgment, but you've already passed from death into life. There are promises, let's say, for instance, in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 30th verse, that God says, he's actually says that you've already been glorified. That's in the past tense, because you're in Christ. Yeah. And then you brought out that verse in the 14th chapter, the 20th verse, Jesus said, at that day, and I cannot help but think that the reference to those words, at that day, would be, of course, Pentecost, when the Spirit would come. That's when you would know that I'm in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Who makes that kind of declaration?
Wow.
Muhammad couldn't say that.
No, he could not.
To his disciples, I'll be in you. Buddha could never say that. I'll be in you.
Right.
Jesus says, when the Spirit of God reveals these things to you, you'll know that I'm in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you.
Right.
Powerful.
Very powerful.
Life-changing words.
Yeah, it reminds you of the quote from C.S. Lewis, right? Lord, liar, lunatic. Liar, Lord. Liar, lunatic, Lord. I forget how it goes.
Yeah, those right? three.
Well, those three. But Jesus either telling us the truth or he's lying to us, right? And we don't believe that he's lying at all, actually, because it's so much reference throughout the Word of God over the thousands of, couple of, maybe the thousand years or so that the Bible was written during that period of time. It's incredible to see how the word lines up with itself, even though there were different writers of Scripture, 66 different books, 44, I think, different authors, and all of kind of different professions in life, and quite different times, even written from different countries. It's something else. But yeah, this idea of assurance is so important, right?
Yes.
Because we're such nervous ninnies, right? Sometimes we wonder, you know, did I believe? Was it correct? Is it something else? What if it's not true? And, you know, we have these thoughts and God knows that, right?
Yeah.
And that's why these promises are so important. So important also that we're constantly reminding ourselves of the Word of God. We're constantly reminding ourselves of the promises of God. And some people might say, oh, well, you want us all to be pastors and you want us all to be at the church all day long. And I would say that would be awesome, actually, if you could be. But that's not the case. What this idea does, what this Christian life does for us, not only are we in church, not only are we having fellowship around the Word of God, but it makes us into better everything, better doctors, better lawyers, better trash collectors, better... I went from one extreme to another there. Better scientists, whatever the case is, better teachers. When we have Christ, we're just better. We're better people because we know the truth. And the truth has really done an amazing work in our lives. And so we want to continue in that, right? All in. The cards are all in on the table. And we have the winning hand, and that's the royal flush of Jesus.
That's the best bet you could make.
That's the best bet.
Amen. There's no gamble. No gamble involved there. You're just trusting the God who says he cannot lie. All right, friends, waiting to hear from you. We're going to go through some of these comments that we're receiving on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. Carol Ann joining us from Finland. She says, even Christians today are worried about the current situation. All of us, we need to be more grounded in the Word of God. Amen to that.
Yeah.
And I think she's making reference to the fact that the war in Europe and the instability of what's happening in that part of the world. So, again, yes, all of us need to deepen our trust in God and his promises. Marion wrote to us, says, welcome, Pastor Billy. Thanks so much. Love your message. Robert This is a very powerful thought. We are in him. That's amazing. God bless. Madeline also says, thank you, Lord. Celine says, amen. And our good brother, Dietmar Schreff, says, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, says, surely the Lord's power is enough to save you. And then again in Hebrews 7:25, Jesus says, well, the writer to the Hebrews says, he is able to save them to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, finally, for all time and eternity.
Amen. Amen.
Those who come to God through him. And I think that's from the Amplified translation. It's a beautiful translation, yeah, because it carries us all the way through. You know, it takes us over the threshold of time into eternity. Again, it kind of helps us to be reminded of the thoughts that of Jesus that should echo in all of our souls. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
So Pastor Maciek from Poland says, Elijah and Enoch took a trip to heaven without experiencing death. Praise God that because of what Jesus did, I already have a ticket purchased for such a journey. Very good. Purchased with the holy blood of Jesus, who will return for his people. Greetings from Warsaw.
Wow, beautiful. Yeah, we all have, those of us that are trusting Christ, we've got a boarding pass.
Amen.
I would hate to fly standby on that particular flight. You want to know,
yeah,
right?
You want to know, yeah, for sure.
And you have we've seen these people. We've seen people at the airport.
Yeah.
You look at those that have a boarding pass. They're sitting. Mm-hmm. They're comfortable.
Hoping.
Yeah. Well, they know. They're on.
Oh, the comfortable
people.
Yeah,
they've got the boarding pass.
Yeah, yeah.
But people that fly standby, they stand at the counter.
Yeah.
They keep asking the question.
Oh, yeah.
Am I going to get on this flight? Am I going to make it? You don't want to do that when it comes to leaving this life and stepping across the threshold into eternity. You want to know.
Amen. A very good book that I can recommend, and I think they're sold in six packs now. I read this book 15, 20 years ago. It's by a pastor in Atlanta, Andy Stanley, Charles Stanley's son, and he'll always be referenced as Charles Stanley's son. I'm sorry. But he wrote a little book. It's really awesome. It's small. It takes very short time to read. It's called How Good is Good Enough. And it really explains grace, explains salvation in a very simple way, very understandable way. When I was in Colombia with Pastor Brent recently, I gave it to one of the missionaries down there who is coming to our church in Medellin, Colombia. And great mission, by the way, great, great mission. Travis and Beth Burkhalter, who worked for 8 years in the Amazon, and then now are working with indigenous people in the city of Medellin, I believe for the last 3 or 4 years. And today is a great day for them. They're opening up their community center for this tribe of indigenous people right there in the city, where people are coming for work and different benefits from the government. And they have a great ministry of leading people to Christ. And as a matter of fact, from the tribe that they're working with, they led, as far as they know, the first person ever to Christ in that tribe. But I gave him the book, and he loved it so much. He read it really quick, and he said, I'm giving this to my son Isaac, who's a teenager. And it's just a really good book. How good is good enough? It's a question that we already have. It's part of that nervousness that I spoke about, right? Part of that, Jesus wanted to give the disciples assurance because he knew, as soon as I go away, you guys are going to have a hard time. You guys are going to be questioning your salvation. You guys are going to feel like you have a standby ticket, not a regular ticket. And that nervousness is something that we can actually do away with. There's no reason for it any longer because we know that we are saved through Christ. What Dietmar said, as he quoted Hebrews 7:25, he is able to save to the uttermost, right? Perfectly, finally, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him. That's a beautiful connection to what we're talking about today.
Yeah, what a promise given to us in the scripture, you know, to the uttermost. Pastor Stevens used to say, from the guttermost
to the uttermost.
To the uttermost. And it's That's true, right. No matter what the condition of your life may be, Christ is... through his work, his finished work on the cross, he is able to save anyone, whosoever will. That's the invitation that God extends to this world may come. It doesn't matter what the condition of your soul is. It doesn't matter. You know, you can ask yourself that question, have I been good enough? That whole idea of worthiness is banished. It should be something that we don't even think about, because no one is worthy of entering into the presence of God except Christ himself. And Christ has made a way for us to follow him. And again, as you brought out in the message today, we are in him, which makes us just as acceptable in the sight of God as his son is.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? God has great workarounds, doesn't he?
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, he had a way to work around our sin. You know, the Jews had, and they probably still do, right? They have great ways to work around their legalism, around the Sabbath. Jesus pointed it out more than once that they were such hypocrites in that way. But God has a righteous way to work around, and that was by paying for our sins personally himself on the cross. There's my workaround. I'll take the penalty for you. And all you need to do is believe in what I did for you, and then you have the gift of eternal life. It's that simple. It's so amazing. I got a phone call last night from Pastor Poe. We had our Bible call at the end of every semester down in Silver Spring. We have a little party, because I like to have parties, on the last night. And so we invited the whole church or whoever wanted to come, and of course the class. And they were able to bring their final exam, and I had people read some of their final exam. We had such a great, great time, and I was so filled with joy. And then we got to preview next semester and all that kind of thing. But when I got up to my car, there was a message from Pastor Paul Poe from Alexandria, Kentucky. And he wanted to let me know that when I was out there years ago to do his Christmas banquet, which you've done also, Pastor Love, I had forgotten about this, but we had gone out to dinner with his brother-in-law. And apparently at that dinner, I still don't remember this part, but he says that I was the person he wanted to call. He said, I witnessed to his brother-in-law that night at the dinner table. And he wanted to let me know that his brother-in-law received Christ yesterday with him, which is just fantastic. And one of the things that his brother-in-law had said to him was something like that, was, how do I know? How can I be sure? How can I be sure that I'm good enough? And that was something that he needed to learn. And of course, he will learn over time. I remember whenever any of us came to the realization that Christ was the way and the truth and the life, we realized it for a moment. We realized that we were loved. But it wasn't long after that till we started to maybe fall into sin again or realize that, gee, my actions don't line up quite with Scripture, as we see that happens to a new believer, because we haven't been ripped out of the world yet. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the world is still in us, unfortunately, a lot of times. And so it takes time for that process of sanctification as we get to know God better and better, get to know his word better and better, become strengthened more and more by the words that Jesus has spoken. And this is something that will happen to Pastor Poe's brother-in-law, Gary, who received Christ yesterday. Is that great?
Yeah, what a testimony.
It's a great testimony.
I know Juliet's happy. When we make that powerful declaration that we know, and I love the fact that the Apostle John, when he wrote his first epistle, 1 John 5:13, he says, I want you to realize that these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life.
Yeah.
And it's so important. He wrote his gospel, and he said, I'm writing this gospel so that you might believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing you might have life through his name.
Yeah.
But he wrote the epistle to give us the assurance so that we would know what we have already believed in John chapter 20. He wants us to know that. And it sounds almost like, it may come across sounding like pride when we make that declaration to others. Someone would say, for instance, well, why do you think you know? And we can say, look, I know because of who Christ is and what his promise is. And it's not our merit, it's his.
Right.
It's not our works, but his finished work. And it's not our efforts, but his once and for all sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's not pride. In reality, it's humility.
Yeah.
Because we are submitting ourselves to the truth of what he has done for us, and by grace through faith, we accept it.
Excellent, excellent. Yeah, the agnostic would say, you can't know.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. And the unbeliever says, I don't want to know. Well, let's go to a believer, Jenny Perry, joining us live from New England. Jenny, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Patrick. And hi, Pastor Love. I'll make this short because I just arrived at work. But I couldn't resist calling in because that verse you used, Pastor Kim, in John 14:20.
Yes.
That's my personal verse for this year. And this is what it's done for me. When I got saved in 1974, even before I came into the ministry, didn't go to any church for 9 months. I don't know. I did not have a problem with eternal security. For some reason, I just knew I was in.
Right.
And I couldn't be taken out. And so that was never an issue with me. And I just thank God for that grace. But I thought when we are in situations where we can feel insecure and inadequate and threatened and maybe overly challenged, you know, what do we do in those situations? How do we step out of insecurity and into security? And that verse did it for me because I've just been meditating on it since actually before January, that Jesus said, like you said, I am in the Father. But not only that, you are in me. And not only that, I am in you. It's like one of those little Russian doll toys, you know? You
keep
take off
bigger.
One layer, and then there's a little core.
Right.
And it's like, I tell you, I have been able to do things I never thought I could do. I've been able to talk to people I never thought I could talk to as far as sharing the gospel because of that verse. I said, Father, what more proof do I need that I am completely covered, completely secure, I'm completely adequate through your grace and your presence in any situation because of that Beautiful. Promise alone?
Beautiful. That's so funny. It's like, you know, that's true. When you're a child, you have no doubt about your parents' love, right? You have no doubt about it. You have to, you kind of grow up and then we learn some things maybe. But like a Christian has to remain as a child in that sense to understand how God loves us so much. We have to remember that we are his children because otherwise we're taught something different through whatever influence, whatever, maybe even a sermon that didn't talk about the truth necessarily. Some type of legalistic doctrine that would tell us that we could somehow not be assured of our salvation. But when we look at the words of Jesus, like you had quoted there in verse 20, at that day, you will know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. There is no, there's nothing there that's not absolutely sure that Jesus is saying. It's not ambiguous at all. But this is what I'm talking about. So that's a beautiful word, Jenny.
Oh, it's so much fun living according to it too. Because he always, as you were saying, he always backs up his word, always backs up his promises. But anyway, I love you both, and thanks so much. That was a beautiful message, Pastor Kim.
Thank you, Jenny.
Thanks for the call,
okay.
Jenny. All right, phone lines are open. You can join us. Quite simple, just like Jenny did. 800-338-7060 is toll-free, so that includes all of the continental United States, also Canada. So let's hear from you, friends. Those phone lines are more than available right now. Empty, in fact. We're waiting for you. The local number is 410-483-3700. And again, very much looking forward to hearing from those of you that can join us on this Tuesday.
We should ask people to chime in from different places. What about Colombia, South America?
Sure, if you're listening.
Chime in,
please.
Or Costa Rica, Central America.
There you go.
Go ahead and send us a word, or if you can, give us a call.
We'd love to hear from you. And you can weigh in as we
How about if
this
you're
theme.
From Silver Spring, Maryland?
There you go.
Where's my church? Come on now.
Yeah, you should be listening to your pastor today.
That's right.
If you're in the greater Baltimore area, the local number is the one for you to dial at 410-483-3700. You know what I find so fascinating, Pastor Shibley, is the great difference in this upper room discourse taught by Jesus, and let's say, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, they're so completely dramatically different.
Yeah.
Sermon on the Mount really is the essence of it is kingdom teaching and
perfection.
Exactly. Yeah. What's required of those that seek entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. And it sounds so much like work, effort, you know, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. You can in no wise enter the kingdom, right?
Right.
There are things that we read like that in the Sermon on the Mount. But here, the Upper Room Discourse, I mean, you're talking about these are the seed teachings of the church age or the age of grace.
Yes.
And Jesus seems to be directing the attention of his disciples toward a future point in time, which I think we could identify as Pentecost, because everything he says and requires in this Upper Room Discourse is made possible through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And that's what he says in verse 23. He says, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but I'm not going to be with you always. I'm going away. I just told you that. But he says, I want to give you this one other assurance. But the Helper, in verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. And that is like amazing. You know, when you when you start to look at the doctrine of the Trinity and how the Godhead works, you see it actually throughout Scripture. There are many that deny it, of course, and many that have denied it over the centuries. Nonetheless, when you look at Scripture objectively, without having a preference one way or the other, you see the components of the Trinity all throughout Scripture. Oh, well, you can't tell me one verse. Oh, maybe one that mentions all three together. Actually, yeah, we can.
Mm-hmm.
And there's references all over the place that connect. Remember, it's one book. And we see this all throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. So, but the beauty is that we do have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Right? And the Holy Spirit, the concept of the Holy Spirit has been abused quite a bit over the years, of course, as has the concept of the Trinity and Jesus and the Father. But this is normal. This is what people do, especially unregenerated folk, you know. But the one thing that we know about the Spirit's job always, always, always was to emphasize the work of Christ.
Amen.
Always pointing towards Jesus. I jokingly said to somebody that talked about the Spirit constantly, I said, oh, do you think that maybe the Holy Spirit has a complex or, you know, has lost a little confidence because we don't talk about him enough, you know, as if, you know, he had to speak about the Holy Spirit because nobody else was talking about the Holy Spirit, you know? But I said, well, actually, the Holy Spirit, I think, is pretty confident in what he's doing, you know, and that is to point us towards Christ.
Yeah. I mean, that is his main objective.
Amen.
He said, Jesus said, he will reveal to you who I am. Love that. Jasmine has written to us, says, love the word about assurance, Pastor Shibley. The atmosphere encourages us to doubt truth every day, but God's Spirit is in us, fighting for us, and he prevails when we trust him. God bless the remainder of the show.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jasmine. And it's true. I love, go back to that passage, that promise in Romans 8:16. It's as though the Spirit's primary objective in our hearts is to create a consciousness of sonship.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, is especially essential, for instance, when we stumble, when we fail, when we make a mistake, when we sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Holy Spirit's ministry toward us is not a ministry of condemnation. It may be a ministry of conviction to get us to confess that sin and to be cleansed of it, but then he immediately begins that work of creating that consciousness of sonship. Because when you have that, no matter what you go through and no matter what your experience in life is like, he's there creating that consciousness, giving us that new identity, which is in Christ.
Reminding us of the words of Christ, bringing the Bible back to our attention, especially when we sin.
Yes.
You know, the Holy Spirit's job, actually, part of his job, is to convict us of sin. And that's good. Amen. That actually is an assurance that we are saved,
right,
that we have conviction about the things that we do that are not in line with Scripture. And so that's a good thing, actually.
Yeah, because we can all remember that we used to do those things without any conviction, right? We lived that way. It was our lifestyle to live in sin because it was the only nature we had. But when we were born of God, got a new nature, the Spirit of God indwells us, seals us until the day of redemption, and brings that conviction, which is so essential and necessary. Never convicting to condemn, convicting to be cleansed.
Amen.
Let's go to John next in Hudson, Massachusetts. John, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hi, John.
Thank you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." How is it that we become his righteousness?
He imputes it to us. He puts it on our account simply on the basis of faith alone. It was the great exchange, right, John?
Yeah. Our
sinfulness placed on Christ, his righteousness placed on our account. The greatest transaction in human history.
Wow, amen.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
There are going to be people who think they're saved who miss the rapture.
Yeah, because, you know, if you think you're going to be saved by anyone other than Christ, and most of the time people assume it's going to be, I'm going to be the one that's going to have to save myself.
Yeah.
But there's no such teaching in the Scripture, is there? Teaching of self-salvation.
No.
We got to be saved by grace through faith, and Christ alone does the saving, which is why he was called the Savior.
John, I wrote one time that there's not enough wood on the earth to build a ladder high enough to reach heaven, right?
Amen.
But there's one piece of wood that was large enough, and that was the cross.
Amen.
You know, and that's the way that we get it. It's Ephesians chapter 2, of course, verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship." So the fact that we have become righteous reflects the fact that we are, as Jenny just talked about in verse 20 of John chapter 14, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And when Pastor John Gardner one time did a great message, I'll never forget it. I was 1982 in southern France when I was first a missionary there. And I don't remember the whole message, but I remember him saying, "There is one man who goes to heaven, and that is Christ, and we are in him." So when God sees our righteousness, he's actually seeing the righteousness that has been imputed to us through Christ.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, John. Thanks,
John,
for listening.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks for reaching out to us today.
Bye.
God bless. You know, that principle, that same principle about, you know, one person going to heaven and those of us that are in Christ joining him, is the same principle behind the teaching of predestination, because that's such a puzzling subject to so many believers. You know, did I choose or did God predestinate? Well, Pastor Stevens used to teach it this way, that God predestinated one person's life, his son, Christ.
Amen.
And when you are saved and you believe on the Lord Jesus, you're placed in Christ, therefore you become someone who shares in his predestination.
Amen. Wow, that's beautiful.
Yeah, I mean, he used to explain that in such a way. Exactly.
We are the elect.
We are the elect of God. Mm-hmm. Now, again, that begs the question by so many people, well, if we were elected to be saved, does that not imply that God elected some to be damned? And the answer to that is no. Otherwise, why would God provide a full and complete salvation through an unlimited atonement?
Yeah,
he paid for the sins of every human being, and then it becomes the responsibility of that individual to exercise their volition as to whether or not they want to believe it and receive it.
Amen. Amen.
Pretty simple.
It's amazing.
It is. Well, just a few minutes left in the broadcast, friends. If you have an opportunity and you want to call us quickly, we'll be happy to take your call. Otherwise, we're going to wrap things up here in just a couple of minutes. So some final thoughts, Pastor Shibley, on what we shared and what you talked about today?
I guess the final thought would be just to remember this this idea that we are joint heirs with Christ. You know, I mean, John brought that up, and that we are saved to the uttermost. Dietmar had talked about, and this idea that Jenny talked about, that we are at that day you will know me, and I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I in you. But just to clarify everything that we talked about today, this idea of assurance is just amazing. This idea that I go, Jesus would say in verse 2 of John chapter 14, to prepare a place for you. And I know you have, you know, you're human. We still have a human body, human mind, and we are subject to anxiety and pressure and sickness and all kinds of things. But the one that I think, the one that will be more is the one that believes in this assurance will be the one that kind of overcomes those things in a practical way. And we've all overcome in that we've received Christ. We're all victorious in that we've received Christ. We've all been delivered in that we believed on Jesus, which is, that's the bottom line. But in our practical everyday life, which is not different from our Christian life, it's the same thing. We are great moving forward, having these truths embedded in our hearts, right? I can't emphasize it enough. Knowing the scripture, having the scripture on the inside, David would say, I have hid the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And the reason this is so important is that if we're going to be directed by God, God only speaks to us one way, I'm sorry. And that is through his word. You know, I mean, God doesn't speak to me directly. Angels don't come and talk to me across the table. They don't sit in my car. But the word of God does. You know, the word of God is what leads us. And that's the faith that we have, is that we're led by Christ. How am I led by Christ? By reading his word, by understanding his word. What is the will of God? The will of God is that we read God's word and that we obey it, right? And that's that really is the thing that we need to do. And I can tell you, if we do, then we have fantastic assurance of the love of God in our lives. God bless you guys.
Yeah, amen. You can, you know, eternal security, that's for every believer. But
amen.
God wants those that have eternal security to also possess the assurance of their salvation. Thanks for joining us, friends. We're out of time, but we'll be back tomorrow. We hope that you'll join us for the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour, coming up a little less than 24 hours.